Okay. By the way, you did a great job with that cross, Maria. And Paul. I guess Paul, he's with the kids. He made that smile. It's beautiful. Yeah, awesome. It's helpful to be reminded like that of what took place. We're in anticipation of what the world calls Easter. Of course, as Bible-believing Christians, we know that it's Resurrection Sunday. It's the morning in which Jesus, having defeated death, hell, and the grave, rose. And he did that for us. But all over the world, there are calendars that display the word Easter next to April 1st. Isn't that ironic? 2018. And people celebrate this day as a holiday. It's a holiday all across the world, each having their own opinions as to the true meaning of Easter and its relative importance in their life. How many of you know people who view Easter in so many different ways? For some children, this day represents the appearance of the Easter Bunny. How many have heard that story? We all grew up with that, right? Filled with eggs and chocolate, family celebrations, and a brief visit to church in order to pay tribute to Jesus, although I assume that most children don't really know why, but it occurs. For some adults, it's family fun, paid time off, reason to celebrate, and an annual trip to church, because it's simply what you do on Easter. It's what you do. However, for the one who looks past the world's painted picture of what Easter looks like and is wise enough to read the historical accounts of a day that sets Christianity apart from every other world religion, it's a day that should bring us to our knees in thankfulness for the God of all creation, as we worship this morning, chose this day to defeat death, hell, and the grave, and suffer the punishment for our sins so that we could go on and experience abundant life with him. I want you to think about that. Where the world experiences the holiday and the time off and the Easter Bunny and chocolate and all that even church brings in celebration on that day, as Christians, we're reminded of what that day really means. So I say it's not a holiday, it's a holy day. A holy day. And we know what holy means, right? It means set apart. Exclusively God's. That's what I love about definitions. When you look up the Greek and the Hebrew, you know, it really brings just the words to life that are in English. We are set apart unto God, exclusively His. And it's more than just people. You can have utensils. Back when in the Old Testament, all of the utensils, everything that was consecrated or set apart for exclusively God, it wasn't for the world's use, it was strictly for God. And they were given specific instructions. So the utensils can become holy. Your home can become holy. Yes. Something becomes holy when you say, I surrender all. And I am the property of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm no longer my own. I've been what? I've been bought with the price. What price were you bought with? He purchased you from the devil, if you want to call him Satan, call him Lucifer in the Bible he's referred to. But he had your soul because of what Adam did in the garden. But Jesus Christ, the second Adam, came and took back what the enemy had stolen, and that was your eternal security with God. Jesus literally purchased you and took you out of his hands. He took the keys to the kingdom. And he said, now I give them unto those who will put their faith in what I've done. They receive what I've done and not blow me off and not look at me as just another prophet or just some great teacher or an apostle. He was all of those things, but he was also God, fully God, yet fully man. It's a holy day. It's not the appearance of an Easter bunny. It's the appearance of a resurrected Jesus. I wrote this. What do you think a child will remember and embrace in their heart? Think about this. A young child. A bigger-than-life Easter bunny with chocolate, exhilarating egg hunts, and family celebrations? Or will it be the story of the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Think about it. Easter bunny, chocolate, family celebrations, woo! Or do they want to sit down and learn about what happened during that week and that Friday in the history of the world? And we wonder why the next generation struggles to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Yeah, right.
We have a responsibility as Christians. Whether you like it or not, whether you get a paid holiday off or not, whether you like chocolate or not, whether you believe in the Easter Bunny or not, we have a responsibility as Christians to instill within the next generation. The real meaning of what Resurrection Sunday is all about. Folks, it's our responsibility to pass this truth on to our children. Oh, Pastor, but that's no fun. You're a killjoy. Come on, there's nothing wrong with a little chocolate. And it's harmless to talk about the big Easter bunny. It's really just a day to celebrate. God would want us to do those things. It's no fun that you do it the other way. That's right. It's not fun. It's not fun on this particular occasion. It wasn't fun for Jesus on the cross.
Exactly right. Exactly right.
So I want to conclude today with a brief description of the truth. That I have a responsibility underneath God to pass on to you the truth, so that you can pass it on to your children and their children's children regarding the last week of Jesus' earthly life as it's revealed right here in Scripture. So, let's do that. Sunday, today, would be the day that Jesus would have entered Jerusalem to the shouts, and we sang, of Hosanna in the highest. And there were palm branches being spread out like a carpet before a king on the road before him. They threw their clothes, they took the palm branches, anything that was in sight, and they threw it on the ground so that that colt, that donkey, with Jesus riding on its back, would be entering Jerusalem like a king would enter, heading to his throne. That's what he did on Sunday. Also want to point out this. It says on that Sunday that Jesus said, for the day shall come upon you when your enemies will throw a bank before you and surround you and hem you in on every side and will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave you and leave one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. This was Sunday. You did not recognize the time of your visitation, the things which make for peace. The message of Jesus Christ. How do we apply that today? Do we recognize the time of our visitation? I'm going to change that a little bit today for you. Do we recognize the time of our habitation? See, Jesus didn't just come to visit. Come on. He didn't just come to visit. Whether you realize it or not, yes, Jesus went back to be with the Father at the right hand, the throne of God. But he said, it's better that I go to be with the Father at his right hand that we may send you the Holy Spirit to come and abide in you, to live in you, to reside in you, to be a habitation in you. That way I'm with you always, even into the end of the age. Why? Because the triunity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the one God that we serve. You're not going to wrap your brain about it because God is infinite. He's inscrutable. We can't figure it out with our finite minds of how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one, but yet they are. And He's come to make habitation with us. And we better realize the time of our habitation. Because time is short, the Bible says. Time is short. We need to be about our Father's business. And part of our Father's business is to what? Spread the gospel. Part of our Father's business is to take the world and everything that it throws at us, and when we take our children and let them know, yeah, this is what the world celebrates, but this is what we celebrate. And the reason is, and show them the glories of the kingdom. Don't make it just this all about spikes in his hands and his feet and all that stuff. Let them know that that had to happen so that we could celebrate and we can understand that we have an eternal life in heaven with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and our loved ones that have gone on before us that knew Jesus. And it'll be a celebration. It'll be a ruling. It'll be a time of where there's no more tears. The lion will lay down with the lamb. It's a glorious time. You do not have to paint a picture of gloom and doom, because it's not. It's not. We'll talk about that next Sunday. But this Sunday, I want you to realize the cost of what brought us into this paradise of God. So Sunday, Jesus would have entered Jerusalem to the shouts of the people. How about Monday? It says that he entered the temple to preach on repentance. That's not a very popular subject to preach on. You preach on repentance, and I guarantee you, just like Jesus, people can start throwing things at you. Not physically, of course. You'll just sit back in your seats, and you'll start thinking, man, if he preaches one more message on obedience or repentance, I'm going to crown him with many crowns. It's not a very popular message, yet John the Baptist felt necessary to preach it all of his life. Jesus, the first thing he preached, it says, in the Word of God, was on repentance. Why? Well, when we turn from sin and we turn towards God, we inherit everything that we're going to talk about next Sunday. That's the message. And so on Monday, it says he went into the temple and he preached this message of repentance. And I made this note. There's two responses to repentance. Verses 47 and 48 of Luke 19. It says, leading men among the people were trying to destroy him. The message of repentance. And then it says, people were hanging upon his every word. Every word. Folks, you have to make a choice in life. I'm sorry. Because I didn't make that choice for the longest time. I lived a life of debauchery. I just lived according to whatever came along. There was no moral standard. There was no God in heaven to serve. I just went to church and I learned about religion. I never knew that I could have a relationship. I never knew that it was a person whom I was really serving. I didn't hang on every word. I just heard with my ears, hardened my heart. But it says people were hanging upon his words, or they were looking to destroy him. And that's what we do. There is no lukewarm with God. I'm just here to tell everybody today. You are either hot or you are cold, but there is no lukewarm, because God says lukewarm, he would spit you out of his mouth. He just used it as an analogy to say, don't sit on the fence. Don't want the world and Jesus too. Understand that you are visitors. You are here for a season. You are a vapor, says Solomon. You are going to pass away, and you're going to enter into eternity. And what you do now affects all of eternity for you. And yet we throw ourselves into the pleasures of this life for a brief moment. I mean, come on. You know, we see that in Hollywood, where you see all these stars that are, you know, getting all the accolades and the plaudits, and people are literally worshiping these people who are on TV and movies and stuff. And then what happens when they become 70, 80, or 90? They're forgotten, and you move on to the next generation of stars. Well, I'm here. There's one star of the morning that is a star forevermore, and he loves you so much that he died for you. And if you will just simply live your life for him in this brief existence that we have, he promises you pleasures forevermore beyond anything you can gain in this world. It is so glorious and so profound that it's impossible for any pastor or anyone to describe the glories that will come. If I mean, when Paul can sit in a dungeon and be beheaded, and we saw that movie yesterday, the Apostle Paul, and go through what he did, and all the Christians that were being hung upside down on crosses and being burned with fire, can sit in the face of that and say, it'll only hurt for a moment, but in the glory of it all will be my Jesus. Boy, I'll tell you what, that takes fortitude. That takes perseverance and endurance, and it takes a great deal of faith. And that just happens to be what Jesus asked for, that faith to overcome. Because he did. He did for us. So here on that Monday, you have a choice. You can hang on his every word, or you can look to crucify him with your sin all over again. Because that's what he says happens. When we sin, out of his love for us, it's like crucifying Jesus all over again. If you look at it that way and in that manner, it probably will deter you to take every thought captive, right? To the obedience of Christ. Tuesday, he had his authority questioned. Have you ever had your authority questioned as a parent? What'd you do? All right. I'm serious now, I say that now. What did you do when you had your authority questioned? I don't know about you, but it was like, make no mistake. Make absolutely no mistake. Dad rules. Kids drool. Right? Maybe you didn't do it quite that way. But Jesus actually went into revealing his authority during that Tuesday. Jesus actually went in and he talked about end times. And I wrote down in here, as I was reading through here, and this is where it came down to, but keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you might have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. He was proclaiming with his authority that there would be trials and tribulation and desolation and all of that, and that the Son of Man would come in the clouds, that he would be the one that would come back for us. And in that, he warned us. He warned us to pray at all times. So did Paul tell us, right? Pray at all times. Why? Because he could come back at any moment, at any time, and we need to be ready. We need to have the what? The oil in our lamps trimmed. What does that mean? In the Holy Spirit, because oil represents the Holy Spirit. To be ready in our spirit, man, for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, with all authority and with all power, because that's what he said. I have all authority and all power, and this authority and power I give unto you while I'm away. So that the kingdom of God that was planted as a seed when Jesus came in the ground and when he resurrected, it began to blossom. And it blossoms through you, because we are the what? We are the branches. We are the branches. He's the vine. Apart from him, we could do what? Nothing. His authority was questioned. But he asserted it. He told them that the end times would come, and he told us to wait and pray. Just like he did the apostles in that upper room at Pentecost. We have a likeness of that. We live in Pentecost. We live with the Holy Spirit. And we are to be praying at all times in waiting. For what? The coming of the Holy Spirit? No, he's here. It's the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God, coming in the clouds with all glory, and every eye will see, and every knee will bow. And he will reap the harvest. And there's no worries on our part. Because by faith, we've already received our resurrection, haven't we? We're seated, it says in the Bible, it says in Ephesians, in heavenly places, spiritually speaking. We're not there physically yet. Obviously, we're still here, right? I hope we're all still here, right? But we are seated spiritually in heavenly places. We have his authority. We have his power. We have our kingdom plan. We know what our goal is and what we're to do. And yet we get distracted with all the worldly things. And this is what was happening in Jerusalem at this time. Jesus brought the strong message of authority. He began to preach on repentance. He entered Jerusalem. He knew his time was short. People now had to make a decision. Go to the left or go to the right. And God says, don't you dare sit on the fence. And that was Wednesday. Or Tuesday. Wednesday, that's when decision time comes. The valley of decision, right? Sides began to be taken. And you can read through it in your Bibles. Sides began to be taken. It says, Satan entered into Judas on that Wednesday. Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot. John 13:27, when Jesus was in communion with his disciples, and he gave the morsel unto Judas. What does it say in John 13:27? It says, Satan entered into Judas. Folks, be on guard. Be careful. Isn't it what it says? Be on the alert, for Satan what? Prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Do we have the protection of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely, when you're in the Spirit. But don't give the devil what? An opportunity. Don't give him a toehold, because that can lead to a foothold, which can lead to a stronghold. What does all that theology and lingo mean? It means if you give the devil an opportunity, he'll take it, and he'll try to get you to sin. And I'm not telling you you're losing your salvation, but how many want to live beneath the promises of God? How many want to live without the blessing? How many want to live without abundance? I don't know about you, but I'm tired of living like a Christian that has to be under the rock all the time when we stand upon the rock. And we have promises of God. It's yea and amen. He's not a man that he should lie. That if we still do this, he'll do that. Because he's the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And he doesn't change. Morality is still good. The Ten Commandments are still good. It ain't the way to get to heaven. Because justification comes by faith and faith alone. But morality will bring you blessing and reward. We'll be judged according to what we do down here. And given rewards based upon that. So don't make it all about the salvation experience. Make it about an opportunity to serve the one who gave his life for you. So Wednesday was decision time for many that were in Jerusalem. Either you go with Jesus or you go with the world. Thursday, the first communion was celebrated. We know about that. He also spent time in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he suffered great mental anguish. How do I know that? He was in a time of prayer before the Father. And he was praying so persistently and so deliberately that it says in the Word of God that he actually sweat blood, which is a condition known as hematidrosis. Hematidrosis. It's actually, for those of you that are medical people, it's a condition where your sweat glands begin to hemorrhage. That instead of when you exercise, you perspire. When you exercise, when you're in such mental anguish, your sweat glands can actually bleed. They're so stressed out that the blood begins to come and hemorrhage. I've never ever experienced this or seen that in my travels as a physical therapist, and I'm sure my wife is a nurse or any of you that probably have ever seen that. But to be in that much mental anguish where you begin to sweat blood, you can't even imagine. And we talk about the physical cruelty of Jesus when mentally he was preparing himself to do what? Has anybody ever felt guilty over their sin when you've been a Christian, when you've been saved and you sin and it grieves God's heart? Do you know what that makes you feel like? The closer and more intimate you get with God, the more you do that, or the less you do that, hopefully, right? It just grieves your heart. And for you personally, that's just a small amount. Jesus Christ took the sin of the world, the entire world. That means for me and for you and for the billions of other people that have passed through here. And that level of anguish, that level of sin and the conviction of it and the pouring of it on him was so much agony. He said, Father, if at all possible, take this cup from me. In his humanity, he cried out. In his spirit, and he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That's faith. That's conviction. That's where I want to be. That's where I want to be. That was Thursday when Jesus took your sin and my sin and began to experience what he was about to face. Then came Friday. Jesus was sentenced to death. Sentenced to death by Roman crucifixion. He was struck in his face with fists. They spat upon him, humiliating him. Probably one of the worst things. Abandoned by his friends, he was alone. Peter says, "Oh, Lord, I'll go with you anywhere. I'll take the sword. I'll lop the heads off." Where was he? Where were the disciples? It says they ran. So not only did he take the sin of the world on his shoulders for you and me, even when we've been rebellious and would spit in his face, but then we just choose to just run out on him in his time of anguish, in his time of need. We run. In our time of need, he runs to us. He was whipped with iron balls and sheep bones, sharp sheep bones. That's what the Romans did. That ripped his flesh, and that brought him to a point of just about death. It was collapse. It was collapse and death. Most people would have gone into shock at this point, medically speaking, because of the loss of blood and the anguish and the pain. But he didn't. It says that he kept his full faculties. He knew exactly what he was doing for you, and he knew exactly what he was doing for me. Could you keep your faculties if you were going through something like that, knowing that you had a way of escape? He could have what? Called a legion of angels to say, "Enough's enough. I've been spat upon long enough. I've been crucified. I've been through enough, Father. Bring your angels. Reap now. Reap this world now." He's God. He can do anything he wants. He chose to die for you and me. He didn't have to. He's almighty. He's all powerful. He created us from the dust of the earth. We're butt dust. Literally, nothing but dust. And he still did this. I just want you to remember, because it'll bring us to a place this week where we need to be, and that's thankful and on our knees. So, after suffering intense pain and blood loss, he was nailed to a cross that was designed to produce a slow, painful death with maximum suffering. That's exactly what the Romans wanted to do. His wrists and feet were nailed to the cross with spikes, causing Jesus to have to lift his body from his feet just to breathe. So on this cross, when they're nailed in and he's hanging, he's got to push off of those nails in order to inspire, breathe. He eventually, it says in the Word of God, that he gave up his spirit to his Father, having suffered from near shock, blood loss, exhaustion, and of course asphyxia, which is smothering to death. Unable to breathe anymore, unable to lift up from his feet, he gave up the ghost, the Holy Spirit. He gave up his spirit. And he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. I trust you," in other words. I've done what you've called me to do. I was obedient to the point of death. And now I come. It's a far different story than the Easter Bunny, wouldn't you say? One that is truth, and it's not a lie. He indeed paid a debt for us that none of us could have ever paid. Carmen, a singing artist, long time ago, I'm going back now, I don't even know how old he is today, sang a song. It says, when Jesus was crucified, he went down for the count. But it's funny that the count didn't do 1, 2, 3. Carmen sings the song and he goes, the count started at 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4. Because Jesus wasn't down forever. This is where it gets good, and this is where we're going to pick up next Sunday. Not today, though. Having paid our debt in full, he had a short but victorious meeting with Satan on Saturday, taking back everything that the devil had stolen from mankind. And he restored, and that's the biggie, our relationship with the Father. Took back what the enemy stole, brought us into fellowship with God the Father. What a week. What a week. But then comes Sunday. It's where the story radically changes for you and me. We're going to talk about that next week. But for now, let's just reflect on the amazing love that Jesus has toward us as we remember his final week in Jerusalem before his resurrection.